Rochelle's family is a storytelling family. Her dad especially likes to tell and retell the entertaining stories that have accumulated over the decades. One of them involves me. Because when I was 18, I came out west from Ontario to study at CMBC, Canadian Mennonite Bible College, and I signed up for a philosophy course with Professor Harry Huebner. I have no idea why a farm boy like me signed up for philosophy. Somebody must have told me it was a good idea. I didn't know Professor Huebner from Adam, and it would be a couple years before I would find out he had a lovely daughter named Rochelle. So there I was taking intro to philosophy with Harry Huebner. After a couple classes listening to him lecture on mind-bending ideas, we were given our first assignment, which was to write a 2,000-word essay on the topic, "What is Truth?" You got to understand, I was familiar with baling hay and tapping maple trees and playing pond hockey, things like that. I'm sure I gathered quickly that this wasn't a Sunday school question about truth. The answer wasn't Jesus. That would leave 1,999 words to go. It was a philosophical question about, maybe epistemology or the nature of knowing or some such thing. Actually, I don't know exactly what it was about because I went straight to the academic dean's office and dropped the course. And walked away probably shaking my head. What is truth? I mean, good grief, what kind of an obscure head in the clouds question is that? Well, you can imagine there's some laughing at my expense when we recall that I dropped my first ever course with my future father-in-law. I did take some courses after that, and I actually passed them. Of course, it may have seemed like an obscure essay topic to a young farm boy, but it's a vital question. What is truth, anyway? It's a hot topic these days because, as I mentioned last Sunday, truth, or some analysts say we're living in a post-truth society. Most exemplified by somebody occupying high office in a neighboring country who has made speaking untruth into a matter of course to such an extent that it seems possible now to just bellow any fabricated narrative that's useful in the moment, buoyed by the enablement of loyal supporters. Didn't leaders caught lying used to resign in shame? It seems lying is the new normal. Or maybe not so new, perhaps just more brazen. What is truth anyways? What would I write to Professor Huebner today on that topic? I guess we can answer the question of truth in a few different ways. We could say that truth is something that can be proven factual. A thermometer tells us what the temperature is. Mercury tells the truth every time. The Earth is round, not flat. We have orbiting satellites to prove it. It's not debatable, although it once was debated acrimoniously, which shows that what we think to be truth can change when new data comes in. And when the president speaks, there are fact checkers busily calculating all of the factually dubious or simply false things that are being said. Truth, we hope, can be proven with reliable facts. But I think when Jesus says, as we just heard, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," I think he has more in mind than proving this or that about natural phenomenon or whether a political speech accurately reflects what's going on in the world. Truth, it seems, also exists on a higher plane than just quantifiable data, and I'm sure Professor Huebner had something else in mind as well. I'd like to explore a little bit about what Jesus seems to imagine, or more importantly, demonstrate about truth. Christians have always been passionate for truth. There used to be a radio broadcast called Truth for Today by a local pastor. I don't know if that's still on. I don't tend to listen to local radio. But most churches have a statement of faith, which says, "We believe in God, the creator of the universe. We believe in Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, etc. We believe in the resurrection," as Jonathan Dick spoke to us about last Sunday. What is all that but an articulation of what we understand to be true? Not only true, but in fact the most foundational or important kind of truth that there is. one that shapes who we are. Truth about God, truth about God's intentions. What has God done? What might God be wanting of us? What meaning and hope do we derive on account of it all? If you continue in my word, Jesus says, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We may be in a post-truth society, but the spiritual life has always been a quest for truth. Don't we all search for it? We want truth to anchor or be a foundation for our lives. We want truth to heal our souls from all the falsehood we've been assaulted with in life. We want truth to hopefully give us peace in our minds when we're getting worked up and fearful. We want truth to supply some hope in hard times. Too bad then that Christians have pretty much fought straight time over truth from the get-go. All of the excommunicating and shunning and church splitting and new church starting that has taken place over the centuries is kind of mind-boggling. Much of it because people have irreconcilably different ideas about what the truth is. What do we believe about God, about Jesus, about creation? How old is the earth? Who can be saved? How do we baptize? Who can take communion? Et cetera, et cetera. It's an endless battle for getting a corner on the truth. And we all like to think we have it, right? Our perspective is so clear to us. Theirs, not so much. Of course, we're Anabaptist Mennonites, a faith tradition born out of the fires of 16th century Europe, when the powerful Roman Catholic state church empire basically dictated truth, dictated what the church believes. And people who were at variance could pay with their lives. Our forebears did, in some cases, pay with their lives. For their desire to know Jesus personally, to get back to this search for the truth that sets you free and threatens power structures that were quite happy with the dictatorial format. The gospel writer John starts his gospel saying that Jesus is the Word of God and the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. The early eyewitnesses felt that when they heard Jesus and saw Jesus, they were hearing and seeing God's truth. What was the content of that truth? Well, I can't imagine how many sermons could be preached trying to answer that question. What was the content when Jesus talks about the truth? But I was drawn to this interesting little incident midway through Matthew's gospel narrative. Matthew says that John the Baptist, who was in one of Herod's prisons by this time, gets wind of what Jesus is up to, and he sends some of his disciples out to go and find Jesus, and they ask him a question. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? What higher measure of truth could there be for Jews at that time? That's a truth question. Are you the Messiah? Are you the long-awaited one? Who are you? What should we believe about you? And in response, rather than trying to bring them to some sort of doctrinal certainty about who he was, as Christians have obsessed over ever since, Jesus simply says, what do you see and hear? The blind receive sight, the deaf hear, the lepers are healed, the dead are given life, the poor get good news for once. Judge for yourselves, he seems to say. I'm not going to answer the way you want to with some definitive statement, some belief system that you can hang your hat on. You have to look and discern. Is God among you? Let that answer the question. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Why does he hang that little tag on the end of it? Who would take offense at people being healed, the blind seeing, poor people getting good news? Who would be offended by this kind of thrilling activity? Yeah, who would? For our theme during Lent, which, believe it or not, begins the week after next, I think, we're going to be looking at some of the stories in the Gospels that tell about the things that Jesus said and did that caused great offense, that caused people to be furious, in fact, in some cases, a fury that led him unmistakably toward the cross, which is how we usually approach Lent, the story of Jesus moving toward the cross. And this was the case seemingly because he strayed so far outside of the accepted structures of belief and practice, the accepted truth of his day. Truth for many in power was defined in certain ways, and Jesus just had this nasty habit of busting a lot of those things open. He healed, but on the wrong day. He welcomed people, but the wrong people. He taught powerful ideas, but ones that threatened the delicate balance of synagogue and temple. So they took offense at him. Took offense even though people's lives right in front of them were being given new hope and joy and possibility. Took offense at, well, the very work of God. God whom they claim to be seeking. How twisted things can get, even for the well-meaning. But we have to guard the traditional truths, don't we? Perhaps. All the while getting in the way of mercy and love and a new movement of the Spirit. It's tricky. Discerning the Spirit is not a casual endeavor, as our churches know very well. Jesus often challenged the truth police, who were fretting up a storm about keeping their religious teachings and practices pure, but Jesus said, you're missing the point, which is mercy and justice and love. So I guess I see Jesus speaking and embodying truth, living it, touching hurting lives with it, not just talking about it, although he did that plenty too. But he did what no other religious teacher seemingly had done. Remember when Jesus was starting out his public ministry, Mark 1 has a story in which Jesus commands an evil spirit to come out of a man. And it does, and the man is set free from his torment. And the crowd's response is, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands unclean spirits and they obey. Like, what's going on with this guy? This is no regular scribe or teacher, as we're used to, who can only talk about truth and prescribe belief and conduct and rules, which still goes on plenty today, I might say. Talk about belief and rules. Not all bad, always. But Jesus comes on the scene, and his talk is accompanied by power from God to transform hurting lives, to set a new kind of course, to set people free to flourish where they'd maybe just been coping or maybe losing the battle altogether. And everyone's blown away. They've never seen a religious leader or teacher who could actually touch lives so deeply rather than just circumscribe the boundaries of proper belief and conduct. This was something completely new, and naturally the hurting crowds ate it up while the truth police wrung their hands and fumed. My observation and the point of this message is simply that in the ministry of Jesus, I think we see the interplay of a spoken truth, teaching and preaching, and an embodied truth, healing, feeding, embracing, caring, lifting up. Belief and action, always an essential partnership. And it seems Jesus saved his harshest rebukes for the folks of his time who were obsessed with the written and articulated doctrine, the ritual practices of religion, but while neglecting grace and mercy and justice, love. Author Philip Yancey tells about growing up in a fundamentalist setting, a church culture obsessed with correct beliefs, so anxious about getting the truth right that grace seemed scarcely to be found. In Christian terms, grace has to do with the love of God, including in embracing those who are undeserving. Who isn't? By grace you have been saved, says Paul, the gift of God. Grace was something Philip Yancey says he discovered only later in life, and he writes the book you may have read, What's So Amazing About Grace? Reflecting on his journey of discovering grace in the Jesus story, after extracting himself from a somewhat toxic religious culture in which obsession over doctrinal truth had seemingly extinguished grace. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Some of the people Jesus was speaking to were not impressed by his brashness, and they say in response, "We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves. What do you mean, set us free? Who needs to be set free? Not us." It's kind of a classic appeal to one's holy heritage, to a status as an insider in the religious circles. "Whoever you are, Jesus of Nazareth, we do not need whatever you're talking about. You have no power to make us free because we are not bound. Thank you very much." And yet in the very next chapter, Jesus heals a blind man, and the truth police get twisted out of shape trying to discredit both Jesus and the man who has been healed. They utterly refuse to simply rejoice with a man who is rejoicing, rather bringing in the grand jury to try to crush the freedom that Jesus has just given this person. How could the obsession with trying to protect religious territory cause people to shut off the possibility of God's inbreaking grace and mercy for the hurting? And how does that get repeated even in our own time? That's a pretty poignant question, I think. And how can we pray and discern and catch the pulse of divine truth that sets us free and be vessels who carry it well now as followers of Jesus? Jesus, who spoke a lot, but also healed, who taught God's word, but also touched the untouchable with his hands. Jesus, who upheld the Holy Scriptures, but moved and pushed far beyond into transformation of heart, into radical love of neighbor and even of enemy. Because truth can be spoken, articulated, believed, put into statements and creeds. The church has always been good at that, and that's okay. But it seems the test is found in Jesus' scandalous grace and justice and mercy. Good news for those desperately needing good news. The news that God loves and cares for you and calls you into the divine embrace. The news that God is, by his Spirit, calling together this new community that bears witness to divine grace. This power of love that transforms a hurting world. May we discern and embody well this truth.